A unique challenge this morning. I have to do two things. This is Kurt's ordination service, so I have to preach to Kurt. His family came, and if I don't talk to him, they're going to be mad at me. But if I preach to him the whole service, 5 minutes from now, you're going to be thinking I should have got a tape and stayed home. So I've got to preach to you and to him all tied up in one. So this is a very unusual sermon, and I'm looking forward to it. So here we go together. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower part of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. I must confess to you that I don't buy many Christian books. Not popular ones, at least. I found that most popular books have one good idea, which was stretched into 200 pages so they can charge $19.95. Having donated a large part of my money to the Christian Book Convention, I decided to keep it for my retirement, not theirs. If you're a bookseller, I'm sorry. Okay. There are a few writers that write good books that are worth the $19.95. Come see me, I'll tell you which ones they are. But they don't write books every year, usually. Well, I recently broke my habit here. Somebody recommended a book called Waking the Dead by John Eldridge. John has written Sacred Romance, which is a wonderful book, and he's written Wild at Heart, thank you, a book on the masculine journey. And his second chapter, entitled The Eyes of the Heart, have inspired my sermon this morning. John talks about the power of a story. There was a time in our world where we passed on values to our kids through stories. You know that, don't you? Where people sat around at night and there wasn't written books, at least they were rare, and we told stories. And we told stories about our lives and about our values and about our God and about our King. And the stories were powerful and they were rich. We live in an information age. You turn your computer on, there's your CNN news, and you can even have news updates sent to your personal PDI devices or your phone, and they beeps you about news, and we're bombarded with radio and all this news media, and I think we've forgotten the stories. And I'm not sure we're a better, richer, more noble people because of the information, are we? And so John writes about the stories. Jesus comes to earth, the greatest preacher ever lived, and he told what? Told stories. Why is it in our culture stories are looked upon as being fluffy, soft? When the Bible is 75% stories, many of them passed down by oral tradition, finally written down for us. C.S. Lewis, who was a very brilliant man and also a great writer at Oxford and Christian, said this. He said, in every great story, in every great tale, the ones that last, the ones that we talk about, in every story, there is a piece of the story. And the reason we love great stories is because they remind us of transcendent truths that somehow touch our hearts deeply and cause us to go, yeah, that must be right, or that's the way it should be. So that great stories tell us of the story, God's story. And so this morning, I want to talk about stories and show you a little bit about how stories, good stories, great stories, remind us of the story. For example, Cinderella. That's a classic, isn't it? That's about a young lady who's living with her stepmom and her stepsisters, and she is oppressed, and she's doing all the work, and one day the king comes, and he has a great ball so that his son, the prince, can meet all the eligible ladies of the kingdom. And of course, they, you know, make her life miserable and try to keep her from the ball, and through the magic of the godmother, she now goes to the ball, and the story ends with the prince looking for her. and everybody lives happily ever after. And we tell that story to our kids. And Lewis would say we tell that story because there are things in that story that really do reflect eternal values of the great story. Because isn't there a sense in which we're all oppressed by sin? Isn't that true? Isn't we've all been sinned against? And isn't there a sense in which we too want someday for our prince to come and to make the world right and to take us away and make us happy forever? And yet what is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes into the world we live in. And he pursues us and he calls us. And the last chapter ends with a great huge banquet and a wedding feast, and we live forever with him. And we tell Cinderella because something in our heart says, this is the way it ought to be. Well, it's the way it's going to be because of Jesus. Now, you may not have made the connection, but that's what Lewis says. All the great stories that survive have a piece of the story in it. Interesting. Hollywood, made a movie of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. And it broke all the records. And people poured out by the millions. Why didn't I think of it? No, I'm just kidding. I couldn't make it. Nobody would have come. But talented people put the book on the screen, and everybody turns out because it's a story about these hobbits. We've never heard of a hobbit before. And they have this ring, and it's a symbol of power, and evil wants it. And they're on this journey to destroy the ring and to render the powers of the world useless. And it ends once again with everything is right again. And the king finds his bride, and he's anointed the king, and the kingdom's at peace. And I mean, the whole nation just turns out for the story. Why? Lewis would say, because there's things in that story that touch us deeply. That somehow we know we're in a battle between good and evil, and good has to win. And there has to come a day, for this life to make any sense at all, there has to come a day when we're finally at peace and at rest, and evil's gone. Well, because of Jesus, it will be that way someday. And the story touches something deep within our soul, and so we go to the story, not even realizing we're drawn by eternal transcendent truths in the story. So this morning, I want to preach about Jesus, about you and me in Christ, but I want to do it a little differently. I want to talk about how these stories reveal to us truths that the Scripture tells us. Now, I'm not preaching the stories. I'm preaching Christ. I'm just illustrating the truth of Christ through the stories. Okay? So what do we learn from these epic stories, these wonderful tales that teach us about Christ? What do we learn about Jesus? Well, first of all, these stories tell us that there's something going on in our world that's bigger than us. These stories tell us that there's something going on in our world that's beyond our eyes. Do you ever notice how many of the stories are set in other worlds? You ever notice that? All the fairy tales are about, you know, it's this other land, this other place. Why? Why is it that we as human beings have the ability to dream about another world, another place? The deer don't. Deers aren't running out of the woods going, I wonder if there's another place. Your dog isn't sitting at home, sleeping, thinking, I wonder what dogs and far-off galaxies are eating. But we have those thoughts. Lewis would say the fact that we have the ability to think of a different world means we were created for a different world. The fact that we can imagine something beyond our world says there is something beyond our world. Animals don't think that way. We do. So we have stories like C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia, and Lucy goes into her uncle's closet and pow, she's in Narnia. And we can actually dream of this world beyond the uncle's closet. Dorothy, her house in the tornado falls on this witch, and she gets out, and the famous line, she says, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. We can dream of something beyond Kansas, can't we? There's the famous movie, The Matrix, which spawned a kind of a whole philosophical underground network of people talking the Matrix. And in the story of The Matrix, this Morpheus comes to Neo with the story that he's really caught, he's trapped in this thing, in this kind of this world, and there's another world outside of it. In fact, it's kind of like this computer, it's weird, I can't go into it all, but the point is he's trapped. And of course, Neo is kind of going, you gotta be kidding me. I mean, there's something more than this. And Morpheus comes out with these pills, and he says there's a blue pill and a red pill. He says, you take the blue pill, you wake up tomorrow morning, you don't remember a thing. You can believe anything you want to believe. Take the red pill, and he said, you're in the rabbit hole, and it's going to go deep. What do you want to know more about this life? Do you want to know the truth? Or do you want to be stuck in your little world? What do you want? And there's a sense in which when you're confronted with the gospel, you're choosing, aren't you? In a sense, do you just want to believe this is all there is, or is there really more to it? Is there another life? Is there something going on beyond my senses? Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you were called. You ought to be asking a question about that verse. What do you mean, calling? What do you mean, walk worthy of this calling? What's he talking about? Well, he begins the book, I think in verse 3, with these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Did you hear that? That if you're a Christian, God has called you out of this world into the heavenly place in this cosmic story of the world, of the struggle between God versus evil. You have been called out into a heavenly tale. And you are to walk worthy of that calling. See, you're not in Kansas anymore if you're a Christian. You've walked through the closet and you are in a different realm. Look what he says here, verse 4. There is one body. Have you thought about this? One body. When you get saved, God has called you out of this world and has adopted you and placed you into another body that's united to Christ and seated with him in the heavenlies. So that when you travel around this world and you bump into another Christian, what do you have immediately? You ever notice this? I mean, Louis's going back to a tribe in Papua New Guinea that you've got to fly into. They don't have electricity. They don't have anything we have. And yet when Louis Dodd goes back into the jungles, he bumps into a Christian, he's got more in common than he does with Americans who don't know Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because they've been called into the same story. They've both gone through the closet. See? They're living in this epic story called the gospel. I mean, I've traveled. I go to Haiti. I go to India. I travel to Europe, South Africa. It doesn't matter. I meet a Christian. And we have a bond. Why? We're part of the same story. We've been called. And we have something in common that transcends all this earthly stuff. Like a lady came up to me afterwards, the sermon. She said, oh, she said, this weekend I was with some family, friends and family I hadn't met in a long time. And she said, I was talking about Jesus and the gospel. And she said, I'm just so frustrated. It's like, what's wrong with you people? And it's like, they're in a different story. You're in two different stories. They have no clue of this. They live in their little world and they're happy and they don't want to know more than that. They want the red pill. I don't want to go anywhere. I just want to be happy with who I am. See? He says you have one spirit. Just as you're called in one hope, the Spirit has opened your eyes and united you to the throne of Christ, and you see glorious things, and you read this book, and it speaks to your heart, and it warms you, and it causes you to love Christ. And others read this book, and they go, so what? They don't have that Spirit. There's one Lord, there's one Prince, and he's coming back. And we live happily ever after. That's what the last chapter says. And there's one faith, and there's one baptism, and one Father, above all, and through all, and in you all. Don't you understand? If you're a Christian, you have been called into this glorious epic story about another world that intersects with ours. You've been called out of darkness into light. You're not of this world, even though you're in it. There's a famous line in the Lord of the Rings where Sam looks at Frodo and he says, what kind of a tale have we fallen into? If you're a Christian, you've got to be saying all the time, what kind of a tale have I fallen into? Or in this case, been called into. We're like Jacob, who slept one night and he saw a ladder connecting heaven and earth and the angels coming and going. And he said, oh, the Lord is in this place. We are like that. We know there's more to this world than meets the eye than the paycheck and the food and the mortgage payment. There's a lot going on in this world of ours that we see only with the eyes of faith. We are caught up in the greatest epic story ever been told. In fact, this is the story that all the stories reflect, and you are part of it. Walk worthy of the story. Walk worthy of the man who's called you. Second thing we learn from the story. We learn from the story that we're involved in a cosmic struggle. We are at war. We are at war. You know, even the fairy tales, even Cinderella, there's a battle going on. Snow White, there's a battle going on. You notice that? They stumble through the closet into the Narnia, and there's the white witch has got it in the dead of winter. I mean, Dorothy lands on the witch, and she's still got one more to conquer. You know, Luke Skywalker gets the little droid that, you know, from Obi-Wan Kenobi, and he's thrust into this battle with Darth Vader. And all these great epic stories, they're all about war. You notice that? Why? Because something down deep inside of us is saying, we're at war too. With the flesh, the devil, and the world. This is why Paul, in the same passage, in verse number 7, says this, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he," meaning Christ, "ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men." What in the world? You know, this is a quote from Psalm 68. It's a war psalm. This is how Psalm 68 begins. "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts by fire, let the wicked perish the presence of God." Whew. That's how that psalm begins. And Jesus quotes that psalm in the midst of this chapter on spiritual gifts. What gives, Paul? And Paul says, "I quote this chapter because I want you to know that the King who's conquered gives you gifts to fight the battle. You've been given gifts to be part of the struggle. You've been given gifts to be on the winning side. You've been given gifts because you have been called into a divine struggle." In fact, the book begins with these statements. "Christ, who is seated at the right hand of power, far above principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come, has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." See, Paul, this whole book is about war, isn't it? It's about you being called and gifted in order to fight in this epic battle, this epic struggle, this epic war between good and evil, which, by the way, we had the last chapter and we win. Now, can we talk about that for a minute? The fact that the last chapter says we win is not there to make us complacent, it's there to make us fight harder. Let me explain this to you. How many of you are concerned that Iraq may never be a peaceful place? Anybody concerned? I'm concerned. I really am. And so this is a big debate now with our country and the elections coming up. Should we be there? Will that ever work? Will our young men have died in vain? It's an important question to me as a son of the military. And so what would happen if God came to the soldiers and said, "Here, I'm going to give you a glimpse of the future." And in the glimpse of the future, there was a Iraq at peace, democratic at peace. Okay, and the soldiers got a glimpse of that. Would they A, become complacent, or B, fight even harder? What do you think?
Fight harder.
See, the reason we have the last chapter isn't for complacency. The reason we have the last chapter is to say you're part of a great epic war and you win. So for heaven's sakes, put on the whole armor and fight. Because you're on the winning side. You get it? And see, this is how all the great stories are. When that droid came to Luke Skywalker and he started in on this, you know, battle with Darth Vader, didn't you all know in the first story that he's going to win? Didn't you? In fact, you didn't come back for the other two movies because you thought he was going to die, did you? You came back because in your heart you knew he was going to win. Come on. When they gave that little hobbit the ring and he's, you know, and you got all these evil forces, these ugly creatures coming after him, you knew he was going to win. Come, didn't you? And you came back, not because, well, we've got to go watch the hobbit get crushed. It's going to happen. No, yep. No, you came back because you knew he'd win. Yes? That's how great stories are. I'm not sure you can use Harry Potter in a sermon. But we'll try. Because I'm foolish enough to try. I mean, whether you like or not, or read them or not, it's really, I mean, there's tremendous controversy, but it is a huge part of our culture. But this is a story about a young boy whose parents were killed by an evil wizard, and he was spared by his mom's love. And every book is a struggle between Harry growing up and now fighting this evil man who is trying to make a comeback. There are 5 books that have been written. There are 2 more to come. Okay, now, I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to tell you something right now. Harry Potter is going to win in the end. You know how I know that? Because if Harry Potter loses, Mrs. Rollins cannot find enough places in this world to hide from her readers. People spend a gazillion bucks, and if Harry loses, she's in trouble. Yes? I mean, it's true. Because all these great epic struggles end somehow with good winning, because something in our heart says it's got to be that way. Life does not make sense if evil wins. Ladies and gentlemen, you as a Christian are part of an epic struggle that wins. Why are you so complacent? Why are you not passionate about this fight? Why are you not using your gifts? You win. These stories that tug on your heart, they're just a taste of the story, the real story that you and I are part of. This is why he says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time. This is why the book ends with, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Once you get it, we win. Now I got news for you. There are still some things up in the air, like whether you're going to make it or not. He that endures to the end shall be saved. There is the perseverance of the saints here. Whether your neighbor goes to heaven or hell, whether your kids grow up in faith, whether the church succeeds or fails in this country, there's still a lot at stake. We win. In every epic story, somebody dies. You know that. Somebody goes to the dark side. Something bad does happen. And so I'm not saying to you that we ought to be complacent because bad things can still happen. I'm saying we win, so become part of the story. Become a passionate, involved member of this epic called the Christian life. Third thing we learn from stories, the great stories, is that each of us has a role to play. Okay? Each of us has a role to play. I love here in Ephesians chapter 4 where he talks about verse 4, one body and one spirit and one Lord and one faith and one God. And then verse 7 he switches, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Did you hear what he said? There's one story, there's one struggle, but each of you have been gifted to be a part of it. I missed this part. This is what we love about these stories, because in the stories, the most unlikely people end up playing great parts. The four children stumble into Narnia. The white witch has got the whole kingdom under its spell, and then the four children become kings and queens in Narnia. Come on, think of that. Four kids. Yeah, four kids. See? We like that. We like the underdog. Dorothy lands in Oz and she squashes the witch. And then she picks up some friends. Okay? You got a ditzy scarecrow. Well, he's a real help. You got a rusted tin man who's got no brains, and you got a lion with no courage. Can you think of a more motley crew in the world than those three? I mean, if Dorothy had picked up an army and one, we just forget the story, dumb story. But this ragtag team defeats the witch and uncovers the phony Oz, and we love it. We love it. Why? Because if they can do it, maybe we can too. See? These stories always pick the most unlikely people because it gives us hope that maybe we have a part. The Lord of the Rings, they picked the Hobbit. You know how many mighty people? That's a great film because there's these kings and these warriors and these big people. And none of them can handle the ring except this little Hobbit. Isn't that funny? Little Hobbit. And at the end of the story, you know who the real hero ends up being? Sam. Remember Sam? The Hobbit's friend? The guy who has no ambition? When the story's over, goes back to the Shire and has kids and lives happily ever. He doesn't care. He ends up being the hero. Little Sam, most unlikely person in the world, ends up being the one who in the end has the courage to push Frodo to do the right thing. Why do we love that? Because if Sam can do it, maybe there's a part for me. You see, what does the Scripture say? This is exactly what the Scripture says. The Scripture tells us, you know, God didn't choose the wise and the brave and the mighty. He chooses the weak. Oh, there's hope for me. There's hope for us. Jesus comes to earth and he picks 12 nobody, common, laboring fishermen. Only one guy had any education and brains, and that was Judas. So he gave him the purse. And it's the fishermen that turn the world upside down. That's God's plan. Ordinary, average people empowered by God. You have a part to play. That's why you love the story. So why aren't you more involved? This is his plan. And this is why he says in Psalm 68, it's very interesting. Psalm 68 reads that the king leads captivity captive and people give him gifts. That's how it works. You know, the king comes back and we all give him gifts. In Ephesians 4, he changes it and he says, the king rose and he gave us gifts. There's Jesus sits on the throne and he gives us gifts. He gifts you and me in order to be part of the battle. You have been gifted by God to be part of this. You have a role to play. And all the stories say, you know what? In the end, it's the little people that are going to pull it off. Jack and the Beanstalk. Remember Jack and the Beanstalk? The kid is going to the market to sell his cow because the family is poor and they're starving to death. And somebody swindles him and gives him magic beans for the cow. This is not the brightest light bulb, you know? I mean, he goes home and mom and dad scream and chew him out and throw him to bed and throw the beans in the backyard. I mean, this kid is really not very bright. Next day, there's a stalk going up to heaven. If Jack had called the king and all the king's men went up, killed the ogre, cut the thing down, he would never tell that story again. Yes? But Jack goes up there and this dimwit ends up getting the goose with the golden egg, cuts it down and wins. And we tell the story for generations. Why? Because we're hoping maybe even us dimwits can somehow be used of God. Yeah, we have a part to play, a big part. Because we really do wonder, can God use me? And the answer in all the stories is yes. Don't you get it? Samuel goes to the house of Jesse to pick a king, and Jesse is so proud, and he runs all of his sons by, the big warrior types, the handsome, the powerful, and they all walk by, and Samuel goes, this isn't them. And Jesse says, hang on a minute, boys, do it again. Aren't you any more sons? And he says, David, but he's with the sheep. Don't you get it? It's all through the story. It's the common people that God will use for his glory. And he says, I have gifted you. I have gifted you. I have ascended on heaven and I pour out my gifts on you. Why? So that you can be the person who is there at the right time to speak the right word, to see great and powerful things happen for the glory of God. What average common people could do if they would simply say, God, these are my gifts and I use them humbly for you. That's the kind of people God wants. Understand? His kingdom is not political. In this kingdom, you don't worm your way up. You don't play politics. In this kingdom, you humbly serve. And the king gives you parts, incredible parts in this epic. When are you going to realize that? You have got a role, a part in the greatest story ever told, the story of Jesus. So you're part of a story, a cosmic story. You're caught up in a tale. You should be saying with Sam, what sort of tale have we fallen into? We know down deep we're going to win, but that should embolden us with acts of great courage and selfishness. Now, let me turn my attention to this passage again, because in this passage, Paul points out certain gifts that Christ gave. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. We have exhaustive lists in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But in this chapter, he gives a specific list, verse 11. And he himself gave, these are gifts, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. It's one word, pastor teacher. What he's talking about here is that he has gifted certain people with these four gifts. Apostles mean just simply sent ones. The prophets are those who speak a word from God, in many cases words of warning. Evangelists, preaching the good news. Pastor teacher, the one who can equip the pastor, the one who can shepherd people, encourage people, and lead them and teach them. Now, these are four gifts that are unique because they're gifts to the body. Because it says in the very next passage that their job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, these gifted people's job is to help the church rise up and use their gifts in this great epic story. They don't necessarily do the work. They're the ones who teach about it and encourage the rest of us to do the work. inspire us and push us and lead us and give us visions and preach the word of God to us. Because you see, in every war, there are officers. You know that, don't you? It's not that the officers are necessarily the heroes. In fact, in many of the battles, the officers aren't the heroes, are they? It's common, ordinary people in the front line are the heroes. But you got to have the enlisted and the officers. They have different roles to play, right? Well, God says, I gift some people to lead my people through teaching and through preaching and through speaking words from me. This morning we come to ordain Kurt to the gospel ministry. We don't do this because Kurt was smart enough to get on the inside track and worked his way up the system and twisted our arms. We do this because Kurt came to us and we recognize certain gifts, and we've watched him now for 3 or 4 years, and we realize that God, who ascended on high and who gave gifts, has given him gifts to lead and gifts to teach. We recognize that he has pastor-teacher gifts. He has evangelist gifts. And so all the ordination council did was meet with him, examine his preparation, and be able to and say, yes, we acknowledge that God has gifted Kurt to this. And so today we ordain him to the gospel ministry. We ordain him to be an officer in the church. He's an elder. His job is to lead. His job is to teach you, to preach to you, to inspire you, to speak words of comfort and words of admonition, words of conviction from God to you, that you might be a people that are energized to be part of this story, to use your gifts for His glory. It's a unique role. How God uses Kurt is up to God, because it's God's story, isn't it? All we're saying is we acknowledge Him as a pastor, teacher, as an elder, and we acknowledge God's call, and we are empowering Him, and we are saying to you, treat Him as such. Couple words to Kurt. Kurt, you're part of the struggle. You've been called into the story. That's the greatest calling, by the way. Greatest calling is just to be part of the story. But beyond that, God has gifted you uniquely, and we've watched, we've seen you, we've watched you proclaim the truth, we've watched you live, watched you lead our young people, and we wholeheartedly agree that God has called you to this. A couple of words, just briefly. Number one, this doesn't make you more important than everybody else. It's His story. There's only one hero in the Christian faith. His name is Jesus. And the rest of us are just playing the part He's given to us. And so I call you to play this part humbly. Your gifts will be recognized by people. People will follow you. People will declare your gifts. And if you're not careful, you will begin to think the gift makes you important rather than the giver. And it's the giver. And that's why we're called to be like Jesus, who just did the will of His Father. He didn't act special. He just, I'm just here to do God's will. Paul, in calling the elders, says, don't put a novice up, because he will be puffed up in pride and fall into the snare of the devil. That's the devil's snare. He tells us that we're important because of our gifts, and you need to say, no, I'm important because of Christ. The gift is simply there to help the body do what it's supposed to do. Secondly, when you're an officer, you're a target. You know, they're coming after you because you're an officer. And you'll be singled out for temptation because you are a leader. And Paul tells Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. For in doing this, you will both save yourself and those that hear you. So be vigilant. Be vigilant. Understand the war. Understand the battle. Recognize the attacks. When the dark times come and the times of depression come, recognize it for what it is. It is an attack, and we flee to Christ and find our comfort in Him, and it passes. And we can then lead our people, and we can help our people understand the war better because we've been through the valleys. Be passionate about truth. Be passionate about people. For the only two eternal things we have is truth and people. So speak the truth to the people of God. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Listen for the still, quiet voice of God that will lead you as you lead your people. We are very excited for you. We are very excited. In fact, as a pastor, Some of my greatest and fondest and most delightful memories are the young men and women who've come to our church and whom God has called into ministry. It allows me to grow old and to say someday I will die and it's okay, because God is raising up pastor teachers and evangelists, and I have seen that with my eyes. And when my time comes to step down, I'm thrilled that there are going to be scores and scores of people who God has called forth in this congregation. May I say a few words very quickly to you as the people? Because you have responsibilities to Kurt now as well. This is what the scripture says to you. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who have the rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. In other words, when Kurt gets up here and he preaches, we have acknowledged that he is called to this and he's gifted to this. So when he speaks, you have a responsibility to say, God has gifted Kurt to speak his word to us, and therefore we must listen, because this is part of his plan. To use these gifted men to help us understand, to grow. We're not saying that he's perfect or everything he says is right. You still have to discern the truth. The standard is still Christ and his word. But yet, when somebody stands up here and speaks, and it's obvious God has gifted them, you should be saying, you are a gift to me from Christ, and I will listen, and I will take seriously what you say. Because that is how Christ speaks to me. And secondly, it says in verse 17, obey those who have the rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable. And this is the hard part, Kurt, is that you will have to give an answer for the sheep. You will have to give an answer for the people you minister to. And the Bible says that you who listen are to listen intently and to put into practice and to be part of the epic and to be strong and to use your gifts so that when he stands before God, he can give an account for you and he can say with joy, the people heard the word and they responded and they fought the good fight and they were used of you mightily, and I had a profitable ministry because the sheep listened and they ate well and they grew and they became strong. That's your responsibility, to grow and to become like Christ because of his teaching, his leadership, so that he can give someday a wonderful report of God's grace. So this is a great time for us. I'd like to ask the elders who are present to come. We're going to lay hands on Kurt and pray over him and present him with a certificate of ordination. Then I think the teens are going to come and give testimony and sing and close our service out. Gentlemen, come. Kurt, I'll put you in the middle. Everybody else, go around them.